Our scripture this morning is Acts 2, verses 14 to 36. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, 'He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption.' This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified."
What we just heard read to us from Acts again is what some folks call Peter's first sermon. In fact, probably the first sermon preached since the resurrection. It follows, if you remember from last week, the Holy Spirit's breaking in the section of scripture that we talked about with Reverend Kelly and Reverend Tally Harrison. Let me remind us that passage that leads right up to this morning's. There were devout Jews that were in Jerusalem from every nation, and all the disciples that were there were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was this shaking, if you remember. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking to all the people that were there in their own native languages, and they all asked, "Who are these Galileans, and how do we each hear of them speaking to us in our native language?" They went on, "What does this mean?" And some of them sneered and they doubted and they blamed it all on the disciples having had too much to drink. This is what Peter was responding to as we picked up the verses this morning. Peter is addressing to them, beginning to explain to them, as he is filled by the Spirit, explain to them what it is that they are experiencing, what they had all heard and what they had seen. It was very impromptu, I think, led by the Spirit. And it's oftentimes preachers will say, you have to be ready in season and out of season to preach a word, meaning you never know and what the circumstances might call for, but you should be ready. And I think this is an example of that. Peter sort of taking his moment and being filled by the Spirit to stand up in front of people and say, let me tell you what you just saw, what you just witnessed. They're asking, what does this all mean, this thing that we're seeing and hearing? What does this mean? And Peter's is saying, you know, no, they haven't had too much to drink. In fact, let me explain this to you, and let me do it by telling you and reminding you of your own story, your own holy text. And he begins to cite from the prophet Joel, which was also read. In the last days, he says, remember this, that God declared that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men, young people will see visions, and your old folks will dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I'm going to show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth, blood and fire and smoky mist. I mean, he's referring right now. He's reminding them this is the whole story that they saw already up to this point, the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And then everyone, it finishes, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what Peter does is kind of he reaches back into their story and reminds them that the thing that we just saw, the thing that you just heard, this is, it's happening now. What you experienced, what you're witnessing is the fulfillment of the things that have already been a part of your history. The Spirit poured out on all flesh, on all people, rich and poor, male and female, young and old, all the fullness of humanity. It's happening now. The witness of all who were present on that day there was the Spirit at work, and the fulfillment, as I said, of their story that they knew well, but kind of maybe had forgotten. Oftentimes, you know, this is our story, and we even too forget that this is the way that it was intended always to go. The inbreaking of the Spirit on that day was this, that any kind of social order that was in play at that time, age, gender, all of it, that was in play at all time, and that frankly restricted them and restricts us too, binds us, enslaves us, keeps us from the fullness of life that God intends for all people. In that moment, the Holy Spirit was shaking the foundation of that house on that day, and it shakes us loose too today. Willie James Jennings says it this way, that God shakes the foundations, especially the ones that wrongly claim divine imprint, In his sermon, Peter is making that what he calls the Christological turn that connects the overturning of that social order with the new way. So Peter is helping them to see that this, in this moment, everything is changing. The new way of ordering how we see one another and how we relate to one another in the world. That's what happened on that day, the day of Pentecost. Yes, it was people gathered there hearing and witnessing the disciples speaking to them the wonders of God, each in their own native tongue. And it was a profound thing to experience. It forever changed the way that we understand God's absolute commitment to creating a new way of living together. All the barriers are coming down. This is an important passage of scripture to bookmark in our Bibles. It's a beautiful Spirit-filled moment when Peter takes all of those who were there, the Israelites, and walks them back into their heritage and then brings them to that day and the fulfillment of all the things that they had known, the stories of Messiah, his death and resurrection, and their unique connection in that story. And if that wasn't enough, like the resurrection could have been enough, Peter explains to them that there's something more, that this is it, the Holy Spirit is that something more, that the Holy Spirit has now come and made clear the future of God's redemptive work in the world. What does this mean? God was working on that day in their concrete lives, pouring out the power of the Holy Spirit, that boundary-breaking power, where now everything is different. God's Spirit now poured out and broke open in the world. What does this mean for us? Well, a couple things. There is no stopping the Spirit of God from moving in and around us. I think that the very first image of the Spirit in Scripture in Genesis is that the Spirit is hovering over the chaos, if you remember, is a helpful one maybe for us in this time too. The Spirit is one that hovers all the time, is hovering, and most especially maybe in the hard times, the Spirit of resurrection always in the business of creating new life out of death. There is nothing that is too great for this Spirit that hovers. There is nothing too great for the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing on our own but be people who learn to see where the Holy Spirit is moving, to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, and then align ourselves with that work. God's Spirit is constantly inviting us into new life. Newness in our own personal lives, where the Spirit wants to fill us and strengthen us and support us and move us into growth and deeper love for God and for one another. And also newness in the body, in the church, where we see and understand that all belong within God's embrace, that those who identify with the Christian church would be a new place, a home, as we talked about last week, would be a new place of welcome and holy belonging, no matter gender, racial identity, economic or education status, all the ways that are old ways and social structures that function to exclude and to create otherness. In the power of the Holy Spirit, all of those things are effectively done away with. And the vision is this, that in Christ we find a new way of being in relationship with one another, knowing that as we do, we in fact will see God differently and more clearly. Let us not grow weary in this journey. We have experienced a lot of trial and grief and confusion in the last 14 months. A lot of upheaval, a lot of uncertainty, and I would suggest a lot of chaos. And if that's true, I think that the Spirit is hovering closer than we might ever imagine. Are we ready? Can we take this step and say yes to the Spirit's invitation? We wouldn't even be able actually to recognize this as we are right now if we didn't already have the Spirit working in and through us to help us to see. My prayer for the church and for us as a part of the church is that we would, like the people in Jerusalem on that day, recognize what we are seeing is actually the move of the Spirit and the constant, relentless move of God through Christ and through the Spirit to bring all things into the fullness of the vision of the reign of God as on earth as it is in heaven. It won't come easy, as I think we can already attest to. The reign of God, the vision of Christ, where the poor have what they need and are given preferential places at the table of God, where those who are oppressed are set free, where LGBTQ siblings are fully embraced and welcome and affirmed, where our systems and institutions are working on behalf of the marginalized, where there are reparations, where there is housing for all who need it. These and so much more are not pie in the sky. In fact, I happen to believe that these things are at the center of God's heart. These things and many more, and they won't come easy because, unfortunately, as we know and as it turns out, there's a lot to lose when we start talking about reordering or dismantling the way that things are. But who better than God? In fact, it can't happen without the Spirit of God at work in those places, in those spaces, in us. The Spirit of God needs a body, needs a people. So just like the folks on that day when chaos broke loose and asked, "What does this mean?" we too look around us and maybe are asking the same thing. What does this mean? I pray for myself and for us that this isn't just a rhetorical question, but that it is something we feel drawn, compelled to uncover with courage and as a matter of integrity of our discipleship before God. May God continue to help us see and to fashion the church in God's own image. Amen.